Our dearly Father, Lord, how true that rings in our hearts this morning. Lord, if we were left to our own, how lost we would be. And Lord, I pray that as we sang those words, as Lord, it would be an echo of our heart. Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. And Lord, I pray that today as we come to this altar, that we'd see you as the lighthouse, the Christ that's needing to be magnified. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and lives today. Do what only you can through your Spirit. Revive us again. Help us to do what you are asking us to do. Lord, as we open your word now, let there be a freedom through your Spirit. And let your word point others to you. And we'll give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, our kids will be dismissed for power up. And as we turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Book of Acts, chapter 3. As we are going to work our way through the book of Acts and see the excitement of what God was doing in the early church, how it began to grow, how God used people. And we are beginning to see here in chapter 3, how the witness now is beginning to move forward, and what that is doing in Jerusalem, and what it's doing in the life of the early church. And this morning, we are picking up here in chapter 3, after what we saw last week in the healing of the lame man, and we saw that miracle, and how it pointed to Jesus, and how the witness is moving forward. And again, everybody is filled with wonder and everybody's filled with amazement, and they're trying to figure out all that's going on. And so Peter seizes the opportunity once again, and he stands up and begins to preach. And as he begins to preach, and we see another sermon from Peter here, he begins to point again to Christ. And as I was studying this and working through this passage, you kept seeing the theme of how God works and what God wants to do in our lives. And how it brings about some comfort, how it brings about just some rest and some refreshment. And I just thought, this is such a word for the weary. If you think about the scene, I mean, here are all these people that have now seen the lame man has been healed. They have seen his life change. They have seen the miraculous, the healing powers. And they have now turned their attention from the lame man. And now coming in there, they're looking to Peter and John, this one that the lame man is clinging to. Why are they clinging to him? Why are they clinging? What is going on? Peter is the one that we see work here in his life. What is happening? They are coming. They're looking for healing. They're looking for answers to the amazement and the wonder that they're seeing. And how many times do we come needing that kind of refreshment? I want to ask a question for us to think about. Because as we work through the passage today, I hope we can see an answer to this. But the question is, what makes Christians miserable? You ever found a miserable Christian? You ever run into a miserable Christian? Well, the word I think they have for him, curmudgeon, maybe? Is that what the word is? Maybe even you've gone through seasons of it in your own heart and life. What makes Christians miserable? Why would Christians even display a sentiment, a disposition of being miserable. A lot of times, you know, this can come about when we are expecting material things to bring refreshment. When we're putting our hope into material things to bring us joy, and we're putting so much hope in pleasure and amusement. That's why the entertainment ministry, it's become a ministry to a lot of people. Industry, the entertainment industry seems to have grown because people are seeking that to take away their misery. Sometimes Christians are miserable because of ignorance. Because they like their ignorance and the bliss that comes along with it. Maybe putting their head in the sand. Sometimes Christians are miserable because of their stubbornness. Because even though they know God has a way and God has a wisdom, they know the character of God, it's still a stubbornness of, I want to do it my way. And whatever it might be, so many times we are putting our hope and desire in these other things and we come out as miserable. All right, y'all, I have to tell you this story. This past week, you know, Nicole and I celebrated our 21st anniversary. We got a chance to get away for a few days and really appreciative to my in-laws for dealing with snowed-in cabin fever kids during the whole time. But as we got away, you know, one night we were going to dinner, and as we went to them, we really wanted some Mexican food. And so as we were looking through the town, there was this restaurant that was opening up and it looked brand new. It was a Mexican cantina. We're like, hey, the food, everything looks great on Google. It says it's open. We drive to the restaurant. There is a person in the restaurant, one person in the restaurant at 6 o'clock on a Friday night. Something's not right. All right. And so we go to the door's locked. We look at Google again because Google knows everything, right? And so, hey, it's supposed to be open. It says here it's open. It's not open. We really wanted Mexican food to really bring us the enjoyment for that night. So we went to this other Mexican restaurant in town. Hey, there was a lot of cars in front of it. So we're like, okay, it must be the spot for Friday night. So we go to this restaurant. We sit down. Hey, we like to split fajitas. Let's split some fajitas. Let's get the cowboy fajitas. It's got beef. It's got chicken. It's got sausage. It's got shrimp and onions and peppers. I'm like, all right, here we go. Now we're talking. All right, this must be. We're sitting there. We're eating. The fajitas come. They weren't sizzling like normal, but that's okay. I was really hungry. All right, so they set them down And I put my tortilla down and I fill it up with some beef and sausage and onion and everything. And man, that first fajita was good. I'm like, all right, here we go. Next fajita, put my tortilla down and I start, you know, you got to get the onions on the bottom side that have been caramelizing that are really warm, right? And so I'm going through there and all of a sudden my fork hits something that I didn't expect to see on that plate. And I thought, I didn't just see that. So I keep digging around and then more of it came out. And all of a sudden there was a whole roach in the middle of our fajitas. Y'all need to give me a second, all right? It's coming back. It's coming back to me. We were wanting food to bring that fulfillment. It failed us miserably that night. We could not get back to the cabin to brush our teeth quick enough for all of that and all that happened. So many times we are looking for these other things to bring this fulfillment. We're looking for these other things to bring us this joy. And it leaves us at time in misery. Yes, even Christians do that. But this morning, when we look at what Peter is about to preach and what Peter is about to bring about for these people that are looking for, hey, what is this healing? What is this answer? What's going on? And these people are looking for this. He points them to something refreshing. So let's read together here in Acts chapter 3 in verse number 11. It says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Peter, as he stands up and he begins to preach, he's trying to answer this question of all these people. They're turning. They are looking to Peter now. They're looking for answers. Why is this happening? And Peter is trying to address them. Why are you wondering at this? Why do you stare at this? Why are you looking to us for this power? And he has the perfect opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ. I tell you what, when you are walking in this life and your life is showing that power, when your life is showing that joy, when your life is showing what repentance and faith in Jesus Christ can do, the world is going to wonder, hey, why are you so different? Why is this world not tearing you down? Why does no matter what goes on around you, you can still walk with joy. You can still have peace. You can still have a love even in your heart. How can that still happen? People are going to look. The show brought the crowd, and now Peter is going to give them the word. He's going to point them to Jesus. His sermon is really in two sections. The first section is verses 12 through 16. He gives a defense of what's going on here. And then verses 17 through 26, he gives an application. So in this first section, what we see is the God of promise is at work. The God of promise is at work. Notice how he begins and what he says in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us? Though by our power or piety, we've made him walk. the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. So as he begins to preach, as he begins to teach in the midst of all of this that's happening, the first thing he points to is, listen, this is the God of promise who's at work. He uses very specific names and descriptors of God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. He is pointing this highly Jewish crowd that is surrounding him here in Jerusalem at Solomon's portico that's running down the side here of the temple. This area, as people were trying to find out what's going on, he is pointing them back to Scripture. He says, I want you to think about the God of Abraham, that God of Isaac, that God of Jacob. He is pointing them back to this covenant God of their people, the God of our fathers. Because if you were to look back in Scripture in Genesis chapter 12 in verses 1 through 3, you see God making a covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 26 in verses 1 through 5, you see God bringing that covenant through Isaac. In Genesis chapter 35 in verses 9 through 15, you see the covenant being brought to Jacob and Jacob's name even being changed to Israel. He's pointing them back to this God who works his promises, the God of the covenant. He's pointing them to the one who is bringing about the power, the one who brings about the life change, the one who had this ordained from the very beginning, the one who was working out his plan. This God of promise is at work. When we are getting weary so many times, it's because we have taken our eyes off of the God of promise and we've put it on the circumstance. Listen, we've been told in Scripture this world is broken. We've been told in Scripture that we're going to have tribulations in this world. Jesus told us the world is going to hate you because it hated me first. When we are weary in this world, it's so many times it's because we've taken our eyes away from the God of promise, the God who is working through his plan. And Peter even brings that out. He brings out the contrast. This God of promise, this God of covenant, in verse 13, he says he's glorified his servant Jesus. And then notice how the direction shifts. Whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had to decide to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are his witnesses. Boy, that took a shift there, Peter. I liked where you were going to begin with, and now you are kind of stepping on my toes a little bit here. You delivered, you denied, you released a murderer. You killed the author of life. He begins to contrast what happens, but you. You see, this power that you're wanting to see, this all this healing that was brought to this man, the life change, the transformation that was going on, that you are looking for that solution. You are looking for an answer to your weariness of this broken world. When you try to do it in your own power, look at what happens. When you try to be good enough, look at what happens. When you try to be wise enough, you can apply all your logic all the day long. But unless it lines up with what God's doing, it'll be worthless in the end. He says, but you. Too many times we try to do God's job for him. But when we look here, Peter points us back to this fact. The God of promise is at work. And because of that, here then he brings it to verse 16. This is the center point here of his message. And says, in his name, by faith in his name, that name of Jesus, the righteous one, the holy one, the author of life, this Jesus, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong whom you see and know. And that faith is through Jesus that has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. But there is a sermon in a sentence right there. It's through Jesus, by faith in his name, this God of promise of Abraham, Isaac, of Jacob, that promised Abraham through you and your family, through your offspring, all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. How are they? By faith in the name of Jesus. Because you killed him, God raised him. Because it was a part of God's plan and his promise to take away the sins of the world. Here is that Lamb of God, the holy, the righteous one. And by faith in his name, listen, when we put our eyes on the God of promise that's at work, we will realize it deserves our faith. By faith in his name. By faith in his name. That faith has power because of the content that we're putting it in. His name. It's not by faith that this chicken soup for the soul is going to get me through. It's not by faith in this self-help book. It's not by faith in Facebook's advice. It's not by faith in the Today Show's advice. It's not by faith in this Hollywood person. It's not by faith in this human being. It's by faith through the name of Jesus Christ. We are going to be miserable no matter who we are if we are putting our faith in anything else other than Jesus Christ. Because even when life comes to those questions that we see no logical reason for, faith in Jesus Christ can see us through it. Faith in Jesus Christ can give us a hope of resurrection. It can give us a hope of life. It can give us a hope through all the darkness. Trust in the content of our faith. The promises of God that sent Jesus Christ. See it as 100% reality. And here's the promises of God. Even in the midst of this broken world, don't do God's job for him. Trust the God of promise who's at work. Peter starts with that defense and then he moves into application. And that's where we see this alignment with God reaps the refreshment. Alignment with God reaps the refreshment. Verse 17 says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance." Don't you just love being called ignorant? "I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, it's documented, people, it's here, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Through Jesus, he has fulfilled what has been prophesied, what we've been holding to with Nathaniel and Philip said, "Hey, this is the Messiah that we've been looking for." He has fulfilled it. Now, here's the action. Verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and turn back." Repent, therefore, and turn back. In Scripture, when you see these imperatives, when you see the verbs that are commands, they are great to mark. They are great to understand because we can see in Scripture action words. This is something he is calling us to do. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Therefore is attaching it to this previous content. Therefore is attaching it to the fact that it's through Jesus Christ that all this has been fulfilled. That through Jesus Christ, by faith in his name, comes this power that this God of promises is going to do. Therefore, because of all that, here's the action. Repent and turn back. And he uses two words that are very similar in meaning. The word repent means to change direction. It means to change your mind. It means to change your will. It's the picture of my life is heading in this direction. And repent is I got to stop and I got to do a 180 and I got to go back this direction. I got to change direction completely. It is an idea of a turning. And that's where that second word comes in. The turn back has a directional mentality. It's a connotation of I want you to repent, to turn, to change your mind, your will and direction. And I want you to turn back and line up with God. We need a front end alignment. You ever been in a car that's out of alignment? You ever hit a chug hole or a pothole and sent your car out of alignment? Honestly, this happened recently in my car and somehow it bent a wheel. And I wondered how in the world, why is this thing shaking? It's out of alignment. It needs a new alignment. It needs to be turned back. It needs to be put back together in alignment. If your car is out of alignment, it is not a smooth ride. If your car is out of alignment, it's going to shake, shake, shake. It's going to wobble. It's going to take you and drift you on the road. If your car is out of alignment, you're not going to hit the right directions. It's going to be a miserable ride. That's what Peter is pointing them to here. Repent, therefore, turn back. He is saying now, because of the truth of who Jesus Christ is, change your direction. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in turning to Him through this work of the God of promise. And here's the beautiful thing. Notice now the results that happen because of that. Look at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. The first result of three that he's going to give, the first result is that your sins may be blotted out. And this is a beautiful word picture that he's using. He's using a picture of obliterating, of washing away. It's translated as blotted out because the metaphor of that time was on papyrus. The ink would not sit in to the papyrus very well. And they could actually take water and wash the ink off the papyrus. They could blot it out. They could obliterate it. And it became a metaphor used in this blotting out. He's saying he's going to take your sins. He's going to wash them away. He's going to obliterate them. We know in the book of Psalms, he says he's going to take them as far as the east is from the west. You know what? That problem that you can't seem to get over, that sin that you can't take care of in your life, that dirtiness, that rottenness that sits on us in guilt and in shame, Jesus Christ through the cross said it's going to be blotted out if you put trust in me, if you put faith in me. I'm going to wash it away. That's the forgiveness of sins. To take that off of us. Then notice verse 20. That the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing. What a beautiful time. Doesn't it just sound nice and peaceful? The times of refreshing. Wouldn't you want that to describe every day, especially Monday? What if you viewed Monday when your alarm went off on Monday morning? Ha! Refreshed is Monday. Right? Yeah, those of you that do that, we're going to pray for you. But what if it was that way? The times of refreshing, the word here, for refreshing, it literally means a cooling off. It was the idea of to kind of blow over and to blow on it, to cool it off. It brings relief. It brings rest. The times of refreshing here is pointing to that wound that's being healed and it's producing rest. It goes in connotation with the Sabbath rest that we see in Hebrews chapter 4 in verses 9 and 10. That we can enter a Sabbath rest because the Lord has done the work. He has paid for the sin. He has taken that which brought guilt and shame in our life. And by His stripes, we have been healed. by putting our faith in Jesus Christ now, that which we couldn't work enough to take care of, He took care of it. And now that bondage, that rule of sin in our life has been replaced by the grace and the forgiveness of God. And that now has been there. He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And now we can enter into rest because of that. That which was bringing death in our life, spiritual death to an eternity in everlasting hell, that has been taken care of through Jesus Christ, and you now can enter rest. It brings a time of refreshing, of healing. It comes from even God's, the Lord's presence there. And then the third result, He points to the coming of the Lord. That the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. The third result of this and this refreshing is the fact that there is a coming, there is a return of Christ. And who is that really going to be referring for? How many songs do we sing that point to the coming of the Lord? When we all get to heaven, when the roll is called up yonder, no more night, the King is coming. When you think of all these songs, and it's especially, we see it a lot, even especially in Southern Gospel, they pointed a lot to heaven. They pointed a lot to the return of Christ. When you think of who is that really going to be refreshing for, it points to those who have the promise. It points to those that know Christ as their Savior. Those that know that their sins have been blotted out. Here's the time of refreshing, that there is coming a time when Jesus is going to come back. And boy, we are putting our eyes on the sky and we're waiting. Lord, we want You to come back. And until that point, we can point others to say, listen, the Lord's coming back. You need to know the rest that He can provide. The coming and return of Christ. Through this repentance, this turning back, putting your faith in the name of Jesus. But then notice also there's a word of warning in verse 23. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. There's your word of warning. Listen, repent, turn back, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to Him. And the warning is, if you don't, destruction is going to come. You ever been given a piece of advice that you didn't take? That you wish you could have gone back in time and changed it? My friends, there's going to be too many people that are going to stand before the throne of God. And they're going to realize, I should have bowed then. I should have given my life then. I should have repented then, because now it is too late. There's the word of warning. You see, Peter is pointing them aligned with God. He's pointing them to turn back, to put themselves in that direction. And when you do, it brings refreshment. The forgiveness of sins, the times of refreshing, the hope and the promise of the coming of the Lord. Listen. Act upon it as a response of those that are informed. The question is, where does your trust lie? Ignorance is not a place of rest. He goes on in verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets. Of all the people, you should have been aware. You should have seen this. You should have been able to point to all these things. You are the sons of the prophets, of the covenant that God has made with your fathers. He says He has come to you first in verse 26. Here He's come. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is not a place of rest. Now Peter is mercifully and graciously giving them a gospel message. People are going to think that if we tell others that Jesus is the only way, that that's just too exclusive, that's just too mean. No, it's mean not to tell people if Jesus is the way. It's mean to give them a false hope if Jesus is the way. Point them to Jesus. Show them Jesus that they might align with God. Peter, as he's preaching this sermon, as he's giving them all this, they are coming to him. They're looking for the power. They're looking for this healing. And you know what he does? He points them to Jesus. Directing attention to Christ. It locates our rest, our hope, and our life in the one who delivers. The word for the weary. The word for these that are seeking this power, this healing. Peter says, look, direct your attention to Jesus. The God of promise is at work. So repent, turn back, align yourself with him. There's a lot of things that are competing for people's influence. There's a lot of things that are competing for people's attention. But the road for the weary should be to direct their attention in the promise keeper. The Savior. The sin blotter outer. The refresher. And the King who's coming back. You know what's interesting? When you look at this passage, it is filled with all kinds of Christological terms. Terms that point to Christ. In verse 13, he's referred to as the servant. In verse 14, he's referred to as holy and righteous. In verse 15, the author of life. In verse 22, the prophet like Moses. In verse 20, the Christ. In verse 25, the offspring of Abraham. And again, in verse 26, he's referred to as the servant. The passage begins and it ends and it's capped with Christ being called the servant of God. You know what's refreshing? Is that Christ was serving us by giving us rest through his work. That, all these years later, all these years after the cross and the empty tomb, we could be here on a Sunday in February, worshiping, praising, holding to the lighthouse, because he was a servant. The word for the weary today is that Jesus Christ brings hope and life. And without him, we can do nothing. You know, that day when we were in France, and that day that we went to Omaha Beach, it's one of those days that just sit in your mind and in your hearts, and you see so much, it's overwhelming. And you look at all this and you know the invasion of D-Day, and you look out on that beach and you think of all the terrifying aspects of war that were happening, that were going on. And you look here now in this national cemetery and you see all these grave markers and you see the pristine lines and you see the care that's given. You see the reverence by the people of France even that are there, that are walking and seeing this. And you see the monuments and you see the phrase, all gave some gave all. And you're looking at the visual representation of that. And it hits you that we have freedom because people served, because people gave. We today as believers don't have to be miserable because the God who has made promises and keeps his promises, is calling us to align with him, and he'll give us rest. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Do you have your attention on him today? Shall we stand this morning? As you stand with your heads bowed, today I want to invite anyone who is burdened, who's heavy laden, anyone who's been searching and looking for that healing that the lame man experienced, that today you can find that rest in Jesus Christ. Because you can see your sins blotted out. That he can refresh you like that cool breeze. And knowing that his work has brought you rest for all eternity. But what are you putting your faith in today? Oh, it's going to be miserable to keep trying to do it your own way. It's going to be miserable to put your hope and faith in material things to bring you fulfillment. It's going to be miserable to have to trust in yourself because you ultimately don't know if you're right or wrong. But today, Jesus is calling, and by faith in his name, that content, you can have hope and rest and life. Do you know him today? If not, I'd love to be able to walk you through that. We're going to sing in this time of response. I'm going to be right down front. I'd love to show you how to know Christ as your Savior. Even now in this time of response, after the service, the invitation is always there. Don't delay it. Don't push it off thinking you've got time. Come to the Savior that's calling today. If you know that Savior, if you know that rest, are you miserable because you're putting your faith in your day-to-day life and other things? Trust that which brought life to you. Trust that and walk in that which brings you hope. And today, how do you need to direct your attention to Christ? Is there someone on your heart that you can direct to Christ? Even now could be a time that you lift it up before the Lord. Lord, work in their heart and life. Use me to show them your rest. If you need a place to come to be a part of, to help show others, we'd love for you to come and join and be a part with us. But however God is moving right now, as his Spirit is speaking, listen to him. Don't turn him away. Do what he's calling you to do. Our Father, I pray that even now, you would do a work in us. Help us to respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.